There was a man, and he had just moved into a town, and so he stopped by the local restaurant for dinner one night. The waiter did his very best to please him. The man complained, however, that he had only received one piece of bread with his meal, and so the waiter promptly brought him out four more pieces on a plate so that he could have some more bread. The man said, "That's good, but it's not enough bread. You see, I really love bread." And so the next night, the man showed up, and the waiter brought him out a plate that had six pieces of bread on it. And the man goes, "Yeah, that's still not enough. You see, I really love bread." And otherwise, the patron, he was really nice. He left a nice tip. He was easy to get along with other than that. The third night, he came in, and he received a basket full of bread. And he still kind of complained a little bit. This still isn't quite enough. So finally, the owner of the restaurant, he'd had enough, and he's a little bit of a mischievous type person. And so he decided he was going to bake a really big loaf of bread for this patron. It was so big, it was 6 feet long, it was 3 feet wide, and he baked it. And the man came in, he sat down for dinner, and it took the manager and two of the waiters to carry this loaf of bread out there. And they carried it out, and they set it down on the man's table, and then they stood back just to watch his reaction. And he sat there, and he looked at that giant loaf of bread, and he said, "Oh, I see we're down to one piece again, are we?" Today, as we continue this series, we're going through, the great I Am. We're going to be talking about Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus, He is the bread of life. Our scripture is found in John chapter 6, verses 30 through 51. Every culture on earth loves its bread. Americans alone, they eat 34 million loaves of bread a day. Not to mention all the rolls and the bagels and the croissants, the pitas, the donuts, and dozens of other kinds of bread products that are consumed out there. Bread is a major staple of food in every nation on earth. From Mexican tortillas to Jewish matzah bread. If you go to the Philippines, Lisa's parents, their house, just down the street, in the Philippines, they have these like little mom-and-pop bakeries. And then they bake bread throughout the day and usually early in the morning. And when you get up in the morning and you have a fresh pandecoco, and there's nothing better than that. Now, pandecoco is like a roll, and inside it has this sweet coconut filling. And, oh, they are so good. There's nothing like that. Someday you might all get to try it. We'll see. Now, just a few more facts about bread. A family of four, they can live for 10 years on the bread that is produced from 1 acre of wheat in one growing season. In 1941, the U.S. passed a law that required bakeries to add niacin, thiamine, riboflavin, and iron to their bread. And that's what you get nowadays if you go to the store and you buy enriched bread. It has all those vitamins added to it. 13th century England, bread was a vital source of food for the British, and the bakeries, they controlled all of the bread supply. And in those days, the loaves of bread, they were sold in a basket of 12. But some bakers, they would cheat just a little bit, and they would try to skimp on the flour that they would use, and they would sell a short loaf. Eventually, King Henry III caught wind of this, and he instituted a law that would punish bakers who cheated the people. The punishment included beatings and sometimes even jail time. Obviously, this made cheating very dangerous. But even the honest bakers became concerned that they might accidentally make a small loaf, a short loaf. And so just to be safe, to make sure that they could avoid any punishment, bakers began selling their customary basket of 12 loaves, and they would add a 13th loaf. 13 rather than 12. That's where we get the term baker's dozen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. It's not as short as it was last week. John chapter 6, verses 30 through 51. It reads like this. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go thirsty, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you that the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Thank you. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, back in Jesus' day, bread, it was very important to the people there. Nowadays, if you want to get a loaf of bread, you can just go down to the grocery store, to the convenience stores. We have bakeries around, and you just buy a loaf of bread. You can buy all different kinds, shapes, sizes, different flavors. But back in Jesus' day, it could take the better part of an entire day to make the bread. So you had to take the wheat, and you had to grind it down. You had to stoke the fire. You had to get the fire going. They didn't have ovens where you could just go and turn it on and adjust the temperature. They had to watch the bread as it cooked. Then they had to prepare all the ingredients, make the dough. They had to cook the bread. And so most of the time, they would take that day and they would cook enough bread to last them for a week, maybe a little bit longer. Bread, it was a very labor-intensive product. It took a lot of effort for them to make it. And then along came Jesus. And just a couple days prior to our scripture reading from this morning, we read about a large crowd that is gathered, and they're sitting there and they're listening to Jesus as he's teaching and as he's talking. And Jesus notes that the people, they need something to eat. And so he performs a miracle. He feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And when everyone had enough to eat, they went around and they collected 12 basketfuls of leftovers. The people, they are really impressed by this. But then somehow Jesus just ups and disappears. They don't know where he went. The people, they begin to get anxious. They begin to try to hunt for him. And when they finally find him, they wanted more of that bread. But apparently Jesus isn't going to give them any more of the bread. And this so upsets the crowd, it so upsets the people who are there, that somehow they try to shame him into doing another miracle. Our scripture at verse 30, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Look, they said, Moses, he supplied manna for the people every single day. You've only done it once. Do another miracle for us. And then Jesus declared, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, doesn't that seem like a little bit of an odd thing to say? The crowd here, they want more bread. They want Jesus to provide them with more bread. But not only is Jesus not giving them any more bread, he wants to use this as an opportunity to teach them. He says, I am the bread of life. But what does Jesus mean by that? Well, what caught my attention is Jesus doesn't say something like, I am the giver of bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. Started to wonder about that. Why would Jesus say it that way? Then it occurred to me, the problem here with this crowd, with this group of people, is that they came looking for Jesus only because they wanted the bread. You see, they didn't want Jesus, they just wanted the bread. Now, Tony Evans, he is a Christian author and a speaker, and he would travel around the country, and he shared about how when he would go around on these different speaking events, when he would go to a specific city or a town, he would buy gifts for his kids. Maybe at the airport or store, he would bring these gifts home to them. Eventually, the children came to the point that they got so used to these gifts that they couldn't wait for him to leave the house to go out on a speaking engagement so that they could get another gift. The children, they had gotten to the point where they thought that they could do without him, Tony Evans, as long as they could get the blessing, as long as they could get that gift from him. So when Jesus said, I am the bread, what he's saying is that you cannot get that blessing, you cannot get that bread without him. I can give you the bread, Jesus says, but you can't get the bread without me. Essentially, without Jesus, you're not going to get the blessings that God wants to give to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes all about the blessings that we have received from God because of Jesus Christ. We have the blessing of being children of God, you know, being special to him. We have the blessing that we have received through the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. But those blessings, they're spiritual blessings. And now by contrast, we have a song, an old hymn that we sing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. That's like three times in a month I've done that. Okay, I got to stop for a moment. When I practice it, my voice is a lot lower. When I'm up here, I'm all amped and hyped and stuff, and I listen to it. Oh, I go really high. Whoo, I got to learn to get lower on that. But you see, when we sing that hymn, when we're singing that song, we may be thinking in terms of physical blessings. You know, God has blessed me with a car and a home. He's given me a job. And there's nothing wrong with thanking God for those blessings. When he gives us those physical blessings, we should thank him for those. But if our dependence comes down to those blessings and we depend more on those blessings and we put our faith in the blessings that God has given to us, it becomes a trap for us. You see, there are a lot of Christians who have stumbled in their faith simply because they lost some blessing. You know, they lost that car, maybe they lost the house, maybe they lost their job. And because their faith was based on these physical blessings, they end up losing their faith because they ended up losing whatever that blessing was. You see, they wanted that blessing more than they wanted Jesus. And the best way for us to protect ourselves from that kind of trap is to begin to realize that we don't really even deserve those blessings to begin with. Now, over the years, I'll spend time and I'll reflect over the blessings that God has given me. And Lisa and I, we talk about all the time how blessed we are. We have a house, we have cars that we can drive around. Our house is warm, we have food to eat, we have jobs. And when I think about jobs, I think about Merrill Lynch, where Lisa works. All this time, and we traveled from Guam to California, then from California back to Guam, and then from Guam to California, then from California up to here. Do you know that Merrill Lynch has allowed us to move every time? They have found a way for Lisa to move, and so God has blessed us with Merrill Lynch. This company that Lisa has worked with all these years, they provide us with dental, with medical. We have retirement through them and stuff like that. We are blessed. Lisa and I are truly blessed. And I recognize that all of those gifts, all those blessings, they could be taken away in a heartbeat. And so I'm so thankful for now, the blessings that God has given us, and I stay thankful for what he has done. Okay, my greatest blessing is Lisa. Okay, I had to throw it in there. See, Jesus, he is the bread of life. With him, we can receive the bread. We can receive those other gifts, those other blessings. But without him, those gifts will mean nothing. Jesus says almost the exact same thing when he declares in John chapter 15 at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, you're not going to get the blessing without Jesus. It's a package deal. They come together. We need Jesus in order to get those blessings. But you see, there's also another part of this bread of life statement. It's interesting. It's a little bit later on in our scripture. It's down at verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then in verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Eat his flesh? Seriously? You know, that's kind of what it sounds like Jesus is saying, doesn't it? He's teaching them to be cannibals? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. There are some groups out there who believe in transubstantiation, that when you pray over the communion elements, they actually become physically Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. But that's not what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus isn't talking about real bread. When he says, I am the bread of life, what he meant was every time that you look at a loaf of bread, remember that just like you need that bread to live, you need me to live. You need me to survive in this world. Jesus, he said several things like this before at other times in his ministry. He said, I am the vine. Is Jesus literally saying that he was a vine that would grow? No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying every time you look at the vine and it has a fruit on it, remember that that fruit needs that vine in order to grow. When Jesus said, I am the door, was he saying that he was a literal door? No, he was just saying, remember, every time, just like a door is there to keep the bad things out and to let the good things in. I'm your door. I will be there to help keep the bad things out, to let the good things into your life if you'll just follow me and trust me. So Jesus here, he's not talking about a real vine or a real door or even real bread in this case. In his teachings, he's talking about this sacrifice, his flesh on the cross for us. Notice what Jesus says. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, bread gives life. Bread is physical life. Now, I got to change this for a moment, just to let you know. In the Philippines, there's a saying, I've said it before, rice is life. But in our case here, bread is life. We need bread to stay alive. We need to eat. And just like that, we need Jesus, who is our living bread, who died on a cross for us. And so every time you pick up a piece of bread during communion, which you will take in just a few moments, that's what Jesus wants you to remember. That's what you should see. You should see his flesh, his sacrifice on a cross for you. You see, it was at the Last Supper. Jesus took the bread just before he's crucified. And he gave thanks and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And he says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, the bread at that meal, it wasn't Jesus' body. Jesus hadn't even died yet. What he was telling his disciples was, every time that you take communion, Every time you take the bread, you need to remember what I did for you on the cross. When you eat the bread, you need to remember my sacrifice. But the bread isn't Jesus any more than the vine is Jesus or than the door is Jesus. The bread is simply there to remind us. It is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, Max Lucado, he makes a very interesting observation about all of this. In his book called A Gentle Thunder, he writes, consider how the bread is made. Think about the process. Wheat grows in the field, and then it is cut down, it is winnowed, it's ground into flour. It passes through the fire of the oven and is distributed all around the world. Only by this process does bread become bread. Each step is essential. Eliminate the plant and you have no wheat. Eliminate the winnowing and you have no flour. Eliminate the fire and you have no product. Eliminate the distribution and you have no satisfaction. Each step is essential. Now consider Jesus. He grew up in Isaiah 53:2 says, as a small plant before the Lord. One of millions of boys on the planet, one of thousands there in Israel, one of 100 there in Nazareth. He was indistinguishable from the person down the street or the child in the next chair. Had you seen him as a youngster, you wouldn't have thought he was the Son of God. Yeah, you might have thought that he was polite or courteous, diligent, but not God on earth. Not a chance. He was just a boy. One of hundreds. He was seen like a staff of wheat in a wheat field. But like wheat, he was cut down. Like chaff, he was pounded and beaten. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for the wrong that we did. And like bread, had to pass through the fire of God's anger. Not because of his sins, but because of our sins. Isaiah 53:6 declares, the Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil we have done. Jesus, he experienced each part of the process of making bread. The growing, the pounding, the firing. And just as each is necessary for regular bread, so each was necessary for Jesus Christ to become the bread of life. Is Jesus Christ your bread of life?